Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here. I want to introduce some of my family. My dad's youngest brother, Earl, is here from Atlanta, Georgia. Appreciate him being here. And two of my dad's younger sisters, Odine and Olene, they live in Gulf Shores, Alabama. And sometimes they're in Kentucky, but they're here, so thank you. Of course, my cousin Steve and his wife Faith, they came all the way from Stone Avenue, Portage. And they're very dedicated to their church over in Lake Station, the Lutheran Church. But I'm glad you guys are here. It's a joy to have my dad's family here. And I'm preaching. Got my grandfather's Bible. We're going to preach out of that today. When he passed away, Earl, I don't know if you remember or not, you gave me that Bible. I appreciate that so much. I got a picture I'm going to show you all this afternoon that I found at my mother's house a couple weeks ago of me. I think I was 3 years old, sitting on his lap holding a Bible. And I just cherish that picture and thank him for what he means to our family. Of course, he's been with the Lord now for 35 years, but preaching out of his Bible today, it's the Lord's Word. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews which had already believed on him, I love that, so Jesus is speaking to believers. He says these words, and it's in the red edition, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Father, we thank you for this day already. We have rejoiced and sang praises to your name. Father, I can only think of what Ms. Sharon and Ms. Roberta and some others are in your presence, whatever that means, however glorious that is. And we know, Lord, according to Scripture, that we'll all the believers will one day be in heaven with you for all eternity. So, Father, we thank you for that. I thank you, Father, for our grandfather, my grandfather, father, his siblings. Father, preaching with his word today, we thank you, Lord, for the life he lived and passing on those truths about your word. Father, I can still remember him sitting in his chair reading Scripture and just gleaning from it. Reading words such as these words we just read, if ye, believers, the church, if you'll just continue in my word, Jesus says, you'll be my disciples indeed. If you'll just continue in my word, Jesus says, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Father, we thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, to bless each person that's here. Of all the places they could be today, they chose to be at Grace Baptist Church to worship you. Father, that's why we're here. To worship you this morning. May we worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week I preached about the infallible, everlasting Word of God known as the Bible. In the Bible we learn that it's not only infallible, but not only is it the very Word of God, not only is it exactly what God wants us to have and read and to study, but the Word of God has the very power to change lives. Amen? It has the power to save. And you who are here this morning, who are saved, who are washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are evidence of the power of the Word of God. It's important to remember that God, through the Holy Spirit, calls us to salvation. It is nothing that we have done or anything that we could ever do. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him to me. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the very power of God unto my salvation and to everyone who believes. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to the church there at Corinth. He said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolish. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. Folks, that's the power of God's word. Peter wrote to us in 2 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, the church, those who are saved. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a peculiar people so that you can show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That darkness meaning sin. Aren't you glad that God called us out of sin into his light? So we can have forgiveness and one day stand before God and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm nothing but a wretch, but I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. And I believe that's all God needs to hear. And he's going to say, enter. Enter into that holiness that we call heaven. But in addition to our calling to salvation, the Bible teaches we are also called to a righteous, holy life. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he says, Jesus has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and his grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus even before the world began. How are we supposed to do that? We are to demonstrate our salvation in and through our actions. Last week in our Sunday school class, in our Sunday school book on page 86, Johnny Hunt was the author. He said these words, and I quote, true followers of Christ demonstrate genuine belief by right behavior. You see, God's saving grace, he says, calls for a holy commitment from those who have already been saved. I think too many times the church has had it wrong. We want to get people saved, if you will. We want people to go through communion, if you will. We want them to go through confession. We want them to ask God to forgive them of their sins. And once they do that, the church almost seems like, okay, good, mission accomplished. And we forget about, hey, once you now are saved, God has forgiven you and redeemed you, and you're covered by the blood of Jesus. You have a job. You have a purpose. According to God's grace, you are now called to live a holy and righteous life. Yeah, but Pastor, I'm still a sinner. I sin. Yeah, we all sin. Even Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, I love his words when he says, oh my goodness, why do I keep doing the things I know I shouldn't? And I don't do the things I know I should. And he says, I'm the chief sinner. Yes, we're still sinners, but we are called unto striving to live this righteous, holy life. A huge part of God's calling on us to live righteously, I believe it's this, is to be biblically grounded in our faith. I've been sharing that a lot. Our Sunday school lessons have been on that a lot. What in the world does it mean to be biblically grounded in our faith? I'm glad you asked. We're going to get to that. Today, the world is doing all it can to tear Christianity as we know it apart. It's doing all it can to tear Christians apart from their faith and their beliefs. And seemingly, it must be doing a pretty good job because a lot of people are falling trapped to some of those lies and deception. More and more so-called Christians, get this, are leaving the faith. And they're also leaving the church. Get this, I'll just talk about Southern Baptist because I is one. In the Southern Baptist denomination, this is not good to report. We generally have about 46,000 churches nationwide. That's a good thing. But see, it's under this that I grieve a little bit. 46,000 churches, that's pretty cool. 50 states, that's about like 9,000 in each state. But of those churches, 74% are declining or are dying out. That's 3 out of 4. 3 out of 4 of our Southern Baptist churches are either right now today declining or dying out. More and more of the younger generation, ages 18 to 25, are leaving the church. In fact, the latest polls tell us those not attending church on a weekly basis or a regular basis is steadily growing in all age categories. And those same statistics are not just with Southern Baptists. They're with the Lutheran and the Catholic and the Methodist. People just leaving the church. The percentage of Americans, according to this study, Ross Douthat had an article entitled Crisis of Faith, published by the Atlantic Monthly. He said the percentage of Americans who have no religious preference. So when you fill out an application, what religion are you? What denomination are you? There's a box, no preference. He says that percentage of Americans has tripled in the last decade, people leaving the church. And folks, that decline is happening all around us, and I'm going to shock you for a minute. It's happening to us too. Why is that? I'm trying to wrap my hand around, why is that happening? Those who have been taught the Bible in Sunday school class, those who have gone to vacation Bible school when they were little kids and they learn it from their parents and grandparents, they know the scriptures, they know the truths of God, and why are they leaving the church and His presence? Let me ask a question. Could it be, listen, could it be that they were not biblically grounded? Could it be that the church itself has failed in developing them to be biblically grounded? I don't know if that's the case. I haven't seen any statistics about that, but it leads me to start thinking long and hard about what is our function, what is our job as a church? What is our job as Christian parents and grandparents? It's no surprise that all of America today has become a post-Christian nation dominated by secularism. The news media, the major universities, elite institutions, all of them control the conversations of our culture. Skepticism is growing in power and influence, and there's this widespread, very popular movement going on, and it's known as counter-cultural Christianity. I want you to start thinking about that, remembering you heard those words here, counter-cultural Christianity. You're going to see a lot more of that in the near future. What is all of this? What is countercultural Christianity? It is a group that have taken the position that the church needs to develop a more modern approach to interpreting the Bible. They want to now believe that what used to be called sin and wrong is now somehow right or more modern and not sin at all. They want to shape the Bible by their lifestyle and beliefs instead of letting the Bible shape them. She's here today, and if I get this wrong, tell me. Recently, one of our own members was in a discussion with a local pastor who told her, quote, it's a shame she did not have an open mind to view the Bible in a more modern way. Something like that. That's coming from a local pastor. We're not talking about somewhere in San Francisco or New Orleans. We're talking about here locally. It's a shame, dear godly Christian lady. It's a shame you don't have a more open mind to view the Bible in a more modern way. Folks, the Bible and the church is under attack like never before. Our enemy is Satan. He knows Jesus is coming soon, amen? He knows his time of havoc and deceit is coming to an end, and he's doing everything in his power to destroy the church and everyone in it. And if you ask me, he's doing a pretty good job. But a lot of his so-called success, I believe this, it's at the hands of our failure as a church and not doing a better job of teaching and preaching the Bible so that people can become what I call biblically grounded. But despite this dim outlook, many churches who hold to the fundamentals of Bible beliefs are actually growing and exploding. My dear friend, missionary Dave Wilson, continues to converse with me about how many people are getting saved and finding Christ in Ecuador through his ministry and the prayer and the works of others. In short, the world has become polarized over religion. By that I mean it's getting more religion and less religion at the same time. Figure that out. It's an interesting concept that both believers and skeptics, at the same time, they feel threatened from each side. Because both are on the rise. Three generations ago, most people inherited their faith. Today, people are choosing their faith. In fact, most of them are choosing not to have any faith. And sadly, many of those are opting for what we call a less religious life. Part of it is they don't want to be held accountable. We're in a society where you can't tell people what to do anymore. You can't tell me that. We see that all the time. Sign says no smoking. I'm going to smoke in this building. You can't tell me I can't do that. It's against my rights. And so when the preacher in the church comes by, here's what God's word says. You can't tell me that. We don't want to be held accountable. There are groups of people who don't want to abide by the scripture anymore. Oh, that's outdated. Well, that might have worked in Jesus' day. Oh, I know Moses followed it, but it's outdated now. We're more modern. We're better thinkers. They don't want to abide by scripture. Most people in society just want to do their own thing on their own time. They have believed this lie of Satan, thinking that just because they believe in God, they're okay. Standard answer, talk to anybody. Well, I believe in God. That's good. I'm glad you do. That's better than not believing. I believe in God. I'm okay. But can I remind you this morning of the danger in quoting that? Because see, James chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, even Satan and the demons believe in God. And I think we would all agree, Satan and the demons are not in heaven, right? They're in hell. And if they believe in God and they're not in heaven, why is it that we think that just because we believe in God, we'll be okay? As a result of this blasé or apathetic attitude, we have become a deeply divided as a nation, as churches, on matters of faith and morality. I'm still trying to figure out that why the largest Christian church, and I use that loosely, why the largest Christian church in America removed all the crosses from the platform. We don't need those. The pastor refuses to preach on sin and hell. Those are negatives. People don't want to hear that. And yet they became the largest Christian church. We're divided on these kind of things. Those who reject a biblical worldview are seen as enemies of the truth. Those who hold to their faith in God and His Word, we are viewed as forcing their religious beliefs on the rest of society. In fact, we're even labeled intolerant and haters. And so if both parties now are at an impasse, what can we do to change this tide? If we do not reason with skeptics, but only denounce them, how will they ever come to the knowledge of truth of Jesus Christ? The Bible says this through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. The apostle Peter challenged Christians of his day, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every person who asks you a reason for hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Skeptics and this countercultural Christianity movement, listen, they're not going anywhere anytime soon. I believe this, they're here to stay. We're going to snuff them out. No, you're not. How can we as a church then find a way to share biblical truth with those who are rejecting the Bible as a basis for that truth? We're going to give you 4 points very quickly. First of all, we need to pray for them. Folks, prayer is the start. If you study the history of the church, all of the great movements, all of the great revivals started with some simple people getting together and just praying for a mighty movement of God. People like John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon and Billy Graham. Those are great men of God. They did great things worldwide. How did it start? 3 or 4 men, ladies, praying in some barn somewhere, asking God to have a mighty movement. Folks, we need to pray and ask God, soften these people's hearts who are turning against God's word. We need to ask God, provide opportunities for us to speak to them. Look for opportunities and do so in a manner of meekness and humbleness. When we pray, we acknowledge that we're relying on the Lord's power. I said it last week, I'll say it again, there is power in the word of God. Amen? Do we believe that? There is power in the Word of God. There is power in the Word of God. And God's people need to utilize that power. You get in a car ain't going to go nowhere until you press that gas pedal. And if you press it too far, there's power in that car. And we have the greatest power that man has ever known right here. One book. And we all agree and we all know we need to read it and study it. And yet statistics tell us 9 out of 10 Christians don't even read it. We need to utilize the Word of God for its power and not be confident in our own knowledge. I don't know enough to debate with people. God's Word will stand on its own. Philippians 3:3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision. We worship God in spirit, and we rejoice in Christ Jesus. We do not have any confidence in our flesh or in our own self." It is the Holy Spirit who draws people to Jesus. He said in John chapter 16, in verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. If I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come to you, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they didn't believe me. Of righteousness, because I am going to my Father and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world will someday be judged." Jesus said in John chapter 12, "If I be lifted up from heaven or from earth, I will draw all men unto me." Folks, winning the lost and growing God's kingdom does not begin with us trying to win every debate. It does not begin with us trying to talk everybody into it. It begins with prayer and utilizing the power of God. Secondly, we need to show the naysayers that we care. We must show the lost of the world that we actually care for them. We must speak the truth of Jesus in a loving attitude. Paul tells the church at Ephesus in chapter 4, "Speak the truth in love. May it grow up into all those things, which is the head, even Christ." Folks, we're to treat non-believers with gentleness and meekness, not judging them. When we witness to others, we're not trying to win their debate. What we're trying to do is lead them to follow Christ. And there's a big difference in that. The ultimate objective is for unbelievers to see that belief in God and His Son, Jesus Christ, is more reasonable than them rejecting Him. And how are they going to see that? They're going to see it through our own lives and not anything that we can say. We must show them we care. Another important element in showing Christ and sharing Christ is to incorporate Him in our everyday life. Folks, others need to see Jesus in us. He needs to see that Jesus is important to us. They need to see just how important Jesus and God's Word is. I was with my family last night just for a little while. And what time's church start? 10:30. And it was a blessing. No, we're coming. We're going to be there. I didn't have to ask. I didn't have to beg. I said, "We're going to be there. Thank you. It just means so much to me." Others need to see that Christ is important in our lives, and it's Sunday morning we come into His house to worship Him. They need to see Christ in us by the way we act and talk and live. Someone once said this: evangelism should not be something that we do in the world on a Saturday afternoon for 2 hours, and then when we're done, we go back to normal living. Rather, evangelism should involve incorporating faith into our everyday living situations. Folks, we talk about the Cubs. I do too. Love my Cubs. Dave talks about the Sox. He loves his Sox. He tried to sell me a car the other day with a Sox license plate. Everybody's excited about the Bears. Although I told someone the other day, I said, I pretty much had it with the NFL. I love my Notre Dame team. They don't care about the NFL. Oh, the big race today, NASCAR, the grandkids, politics, Trump, latest iPhone, newest TV show coming up in the fall. We talk about all these things. All these things are important to us, and nothing really wrong. But why don't we talk about Jesus in the same way? We should treat the skeptics and naysayers the same courtesy that we do our friends. We need to talk to them in a kind way and not a disparaging way. We need to get to know them, maybe build some relationships. And I believe this, if we would simply show the love of Christ, show them that we care, God will open doors where they'll be receptive to the gospel. As your pastor, you know what some of the greatest words I've heard in the last few weeks? Whenever I go see Miss Sharon, the family members, her sons and extended family, "Oh, we just can't say enough about your church, preacher." Sharon just loves the phone calls, the visits, the food, the good wishes. Man, that was great to hear. I was so delighted to hear. Wow, we're doing something. People know. And so there, Sharon's family, she knew, they knew that this church cared for her. Thirdly, we need to share the scriptures. Once we get to this point, we're to share the scriptures with others. But before we can share the scriptures, listen to me, we must know the scriptures. Amen. We must be willing to plant the seed of the gospel with others. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing. Other people will grow and they'll learn their faith in Christ Jesus by hearing it. Hearing by what? The Word of God. Scriptures have the power to save. They're not interested in some big long story. Just share the Word of God. Why? Because when they hear the Word of God, their faith will come by hearing the Word of God. Amen? Whether or not a person believes after we speak with them is not for us to worry about. But here's what we can take delight in. God said through the prophet Isaiah, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that I sent it for. Oh, we may not see immediate results from sharing the word, but God's word tells me, and I believe it's all true, once we share the scriptures, it's implanted in someone's heart, and they'll believe that. When you trace and spread the Christianity movement, especially the start of it in the book of Acts, it really doesn't bring attention to the fame of Peter or Paul, those early church leaders. When the Bible is described in Acts, the spread and growth of the early church, here's what it says in Acts chapter 6, the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. They're not following a man. They're not following Peter or Paul or anyone else. They were following the Word of God. Later on in that book of Acts, my favorite book of all the Bible, it says this, the Word of God grew and multiplied in the church. Later in Acts chapter 19, so mightily grew the Word of God, it even prevailed. Folks, in all reality, the triumph of God's church was really a victory of God's Word. And over, God promotes His Word as the source of our faith and our growth. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, in answer to Satan's temptations on his life, Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but live by every word of God. How are we going to get through this life? The Word of God. Yeah, but I'm really being tempted today. Word of God. Yeah, but the demons are really attacking me. Word of God. The Bible carries the power to break up hardened hearts. Amen. The prophet Jeremiah wrote these words of God when God said, is not my word like fire? And like a hammer that breaks the rock into pieces, how powerful a fire can be, how powerful a rock can or a hammer can be when it's striking the rock and mashing it into pieces. Even the Hebrew writer of the New Testament said, the word of God is quick or lively. It's powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then Paul tells every Christian in Ephesians, giving us our armor, take the helmet of salvation, take that with you. And he says, take the sword of the Spirit. You see, he was putting us out there for battle, preparing us and giving us all of our equipment. He says, don't forget the sword of the Spirit. What's that? He says in 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We're to take this. This is our only offensive weapon. I married Cameron here Friday. Came back from service for the weekend to get married. And I was just kind of joking with him. And I said, what are you doing now in the service station there in Hawaii? He said, well, I'm actually a diesel mechanic on some of the heavy-duty equipment. And I was kind of joking with him. I says, now, when you're a diesel mechanic and you got all these tools in your hand, where's your gun? Like, that's the only thing you have. What if you get attacked? He just kind of laughed. He says, well, we don't carry our gun when we're working on the truck. So that's it, I'm out. You know, we have too many Christians walking around with no gun. My son is still in the army a little bit. He's wanting to get out. And I always remind him, I said, you've got the best equipment. The United States is behind you. Always have your weapon with you. Do we need to do that with Christians? Look, it's a tough world. And we have our helmet of salvation. We have the belt plate of righteousness. But we're not carrying our sword with us. And so Paul was trying to tell people back then, a soldier would never, ever, ever go anywhere without his sword. Can you imagine the general? Okay, we're going to go into Iraq, and we got this mission. By the way, don't bring your gun. Not needed. I'm out. Too many Christians are walking around without their sword or the Word of God. You know, I'm preaching these truths, and they're not new. You all know these things. Some of you have these verses memorized there in Ephesians 6:17 and Hebrews 4:12 and Jeremiah 23:29. You may even know that God promises to bless His Word. You know that. But you honestly, genuinely believe it. Folks, remember, for those who are not of God's kingdom, to first believe is only the beginning. They still need to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the perfect Son of God. And like all of us, we all must fully embrace and be biblically grounded in the fact that it was Jesus who died on the cross for our sins. I don't know how you can call yourself the largest Christian church in America and remove the very cross that Jesus died upon for your salvation. Brother Gary, if I ever have a notion to say we don't need the cross here anymore and we don't need these crosses, will you do the church a favor and just fire me on the spot? When we remove Jesus and this cross, what are we? We're not of the kingdom. We're not biblically grounded then. You see, people are coming along and saying, hey, there's other ways to get saved now. You know that? The modern interpretation of the Bible is there's other ways. John 14:6, I'm glad that I didn't have to say this. Jesus said it. He said He was the only way, truth, and life. No one has come unto the Father, Jesus said, except by Me. If you came up here and took my grandfather's Bible, I'd be a little upset. If you came up and asked, can I read it for a second? Can I look at it? The only way you're going to look at this is if I say it's okay. Jesus says, no one's coming to the Father. No one's coming to heaven except by Me. Oh, I know, preacher, but you know, this group is saying, and Oprah says. You see, we're not biblically grounded. What happens? I'm going over here. You go over there, those people are going to be outside the kingdom of God. You know, those words just send chills up my back. Outside the kingdom of God. There's a picture portrayed. Crystal, you'll love this. When Noah was building the ark, it had never rained on the earth. And he's building the ark because rain is going to come. It took 120 years. And he's trying to tell people, repent of your sins. And the only people that repent with him and his wife and his children and their wives and husbands and 8 people. And pretty soon the rain finally came. And he did the wise thing. Noah took the door and closed it. He wasn't being harsh. You couldn't leave the door open. The rain was coming. If we left the door open, the boat would sink. So he had to close the door. And that left a lot of people outside of being saved. I often wonder, what was Noah thinking when he heard all these, open up! And he couldn't open the door because it had been sealed. And they were left outside. One of these days, Jesus is coming. and the door will be shut. There's going to be a lot of people outside the kingdom. And when we start saying, hey, you know what, there's other ways to heaven other than Jesus. I'm not talking about different religions or denominations per se. It's other than Jesus. When we start saying there's other ways other than Jesus, but yet we call ourselves a follower of Jesus, we're outside the kingdom. And one of these days it's going to be too late. And I can't imagine going through life and then death being outside the kingdom of God. People often ask me, how do you do funerals? They're pretty fun and they're pretty easy when the person laying in front of me is a believer in Jesus and they're in the kingdom. But I'm going to be honest, it's tough not knowing for sure if that person I'm looking down at even knew who Christ was. And I may be preaching their funeral knowing that in my mind, I don't know anything. God knows all. But they could have been outside the kingdom. Lastly, we must be anchored in our faith. Most people worry about the economy, the cultural decline, fragmented families. People are already worried about the political elections. I can't even watch TV anymore. The election's like a year and a half away. Scandals in government, we talk about that. Businesses, sports, terrorism, scandal in the church, national debt, abortion. Yes, we now have 9-month abortions. Same-sex marriage, legalization of marijuana, cultural shifting away from Christianity. All I can say is, remember, God has already warned us that this day would come. He told us in His Word. We studied that in Sunday school today. Hey, perilous times are coming. It's going to go worse and worse. No, it ain't, preacher. Yes, it is. The Bible says so, and I believe it all true. But God has also given us instructions to continue in the doctrines that we have learned. Amen? The psalmist said in 119, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When we live in this dark world, we need God's Word as a light in front of us guiding the way. Amen? The psalmist said in 119:11, Thy Word have I hid in my heart so that I will not sin against You. In 2 Timothy, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse or grow worse and worse. They're going to be deceiving others and being deceived themselves. But Paul tells Timothy, continue, anchor your faith in the things that you have learned in your past and you have seen and been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them from, and that from a child you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all of the Bible is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man or woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Folks, in order to grow our churches and our families, our own lives, in order to be more Christ-like, in order to be mature in our walk, we must be biblically grounded in the Word of God. Folks, we must be saturated with it. The great Billy Graham, in his older years, he was asked, what would you have done differently? Now, this is the man that went to every single country around the world for almost 50 years. Preached to literally millions of people learned about Jesus, accepted Jesus. What would you do differently, he said. He said these words, I would read the Bible more. Wow. We must continue to be in it, studying it, reading it, living by it, demonstrating it. For there is nothing else that carries the promise of God's power other than this infallible, everlasting Word of God known as the Bible. So let me ask you this, how biblically grounded do you consider yourself to be? How biblically grounded is this church? Can I answer this? There's always room for improvement, we all know that. But we need to start then. We can start today improving in that area. You all have a Bible. If you don't, please see me. I got boxes, loads of them up in my office. Many of them given to me free by your convention. If you know someone who needs a Bible, I'll get it for you. If you need a large print, we'll get it for you. If you need one you can understand, such as the Holman, perhaps, we'll get it for you. You have a Bible. You have God's promise. If you're saved, you have already experienced the power comes from God's Word. You've been taught how important it is since you were a little kid, perhaps. And you may even have some of those verses memorized. But let me encourage you today, keep on keeping on. And be biblically grounded for the Lord, for the world, for your family, for the church, and for the eternity of others. Amen? Be anchored in your faith, a faith that was taught to you so many years ago, a faith that maybe your parents even taught you, a faith that you might have learned here, a faith that your best friend has demonstrated. I'll never forget one of my neighbors. As far as I know, he never got saved, but he walked up my driveway one time, he says, and I knew he was kind of going through something because he was really sheepish. He said, "I know you're one of those religious guys. I got a problem here. Can you help me out?" That's how you know you've demonstrated your faith, if someone can see that in you. Be ready. Be biblically grounded. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this.